So on Friday.
Don't make sight. I only want to go.
What's that?
It says it's not hard, you haven't started yet.
That's right. Who said that? There's a few very, very interesting things within this week's Sedra. I want to start, and as I said, we'll see how far we can get.
2004.
What's that?
2004.
What's that? What did you want to ask you? Oh, geez, that notes. Okay. Yeah, I want to go through a parasha over here. I'm spending very little time on sort of the makrit at the end, but I want to focus more on the kind of characters that are really weaving its way through these parashas. Moshe, Aaron, and the Havdol Pari. There are three very important, striking people who basically draw a very interesting saga, a very interesting sort of theatrical scene, going all the way through Shmois, the Eirah, Bois, the Shalach. And it's very important to see, although they look both of them look very great, and they all look, and one is bad in our eyes, one is good, it's important to see, as an adult, exactly what point is it that makes one bad and one good. Now, in a very primitive sort of children's comics, you know, it's that the good guys always look nice and the bad guys always look bad. And that way, very easy to identify the goodies and the baddies, even as you start the book. Now, as one gets more sophisticated, and for example, the film companies, they'll make a very, very fine. You don't really know who's really good and who's really bad until later on. L'chavdol, in the Torah doesn't say very clearly exactly who's good and who's bad, because it wants you to put really your head into discussing and understanding exactly where they're coming from. And that's where it gives very, very fine lines. And one sort of read between the lines to appreciate who we're dealing with in both the good and the bad. So the first few lessons, first three mahalchim, I want to go through in this two pesukim over here. The parasha says in Perek Vov, Pasuk Chav Vov, Hu Aaron and Moshe, Asher Omer Hashem Lehem, Perek Vov, Pasuk Chav Vov, Hu Aaron and Moshe, Asher Omer Hashem Lehem. They are Aaron and Moshe, and Hashem said to them, "Hoytziu es bnei Yisrael eretz Mitzrayim al tivoyfom. Take Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim al tivoyfom, on in their colors or the shevet, whatever it may be." So it says there, "Who Aaron and Moshe?" Says the next pasuk, Chav Zayin, "Hey, Mahamadabrim el Pari Melech Mitzrayim. Those are the people who spoke to Pari Melech Mitzrayim. Lo hoytziu es bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim, who Moshe va Aaron." That's Moshe and Aaron. So obviously there are two very striking questions come from these psukim. First of all, why the chlal do we have to know? Why the chlal of the prophet state Moshe and Aaron? It's been talking all the way through. It's the Vayedaber Hashem Moshe and Aaron, Rishon Bnei Yisrael, Panar Paramelech Mitzrayim. Perek Vav Prophet Yigimel talks about Hashem speaking to Moshe and Aaron to take Klal out of Mitzrayim. It says later on the next parasha starts talking about Vayem Hashem Moshe Emor Aaron Teitzot Chomam Matecho. It says very clearly who it was in the Torah that took Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, who did the Nisim, who brought them, who spoke to Paroi. Why do these Pesukim B'chlal have to start telling us, you know, it's Moshe and Aaron, it's Aaron and Moshe, I mean, what's going on here? Number one. Number two, why does the prophet say who Aaron and Moshe, and the next prophet says who Moshe and Aaron? Why does it say who Aaron and Moshe, and then it says who Moshe and Aaron? Why do you switch it around? Says Rashi, Who Moshe of Aaron? Perik in Pesuk Chavov. Who Aaron and Moshe Asher Omer Hashem? Yesh Mekoyma. There are places Shemakdim Aaron and Moshe. There are places where we actually bring the name of Aaron before Moshe. And he says, Yesh Mekoyma Shemakdim Moshe and Aaron. There are places that we actually bring Moshe before Aaron. Lo Melacha Sheshkulim Keechot. They tell me that they are shokul, that they are equal. I mean, if you look at the animamins of the Rambam, Moshe Rabbeinu was a Navi. Animamins came from Deus Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest Navi ever was and ever will be. And if you don't believe that, you're not the clearest. You're not the clearest. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest person. And Torah is made that Moshe Rabbeinu, the honest Moshe Eved Hashem, Who else is called Eved Hashem in the Torah? Yeah, most of the Avdi Moshe who honors Ma'oid b'chol Adam. We don't find about Aaron. We find in Rashi, we find that he is Oyv from Rav Shalom. How dare can Rashi say that Moshe and Aaron were shokel? Moshe was a whole dynamic within himself. He was the greatest Navi, whoever was and ever will be. He was born Shalom, he was born Mohol. He was born with Bris Mila. It's unbelievable the greatness of this man. Yeah, they're both the same. How can you say they're both the same? What chutz do you have to say they're both the same? Furthermore, Rashi says, Heim Hamadabrim, they spoke. Says Rashi, Heim Shenitztavu, Heim Shekaimu. They who were commanded and they who were, they fulfilled. What's Rashi saying over there? So they hear these psukim have within it a whole bunch of limudim. I've got three different mahalkim over here, three very interesting mahalkim in this psukim. The first mahalach is to appreciate that Aaron and Moshe had completely different qualities. And of course, Moshe Rabbeinu was on a much higher level than Aaron HaKohen. But that doesn't mean that the Torah says that Moshe was greater than Aaron. Which means when we're talking about the greatness of people, the Torah does not talk about the levels they are. Torah appreciates greatness by the levels a person has reached through fulfilling their own potential. Moshe and Aaron were worlds apart in levels of nevuah, were worlds apart in levels of godliness. But when it comes to how great they were, as far as the Torah is concerned, they were exactly the same. Why? Because just as Moshe Rabbeinu fulfilled his potential completely, Aaron HaKohen fulfilled his potential completely too. And therefore, their Moshe and Aaron were exactly the same. They were exactly the same. Who Moshe and Aaron? Aaron and Moshe. Why? Because as long as a person does whatever they can possibly do to fulfill what they're supposed to be doing, that has reached the greatest level. What's a raya? Listen to this beautiful deal. Who are the main person who brought Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim? Moshe or Aaron? Moshe, right? It says the pasuk, "Who Aaron and Moshe, Asher Omer Hashem Lehem Ohitziu Es Bnei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim?" Who the prophet says first? Aaron. Now, so when it comes to leaving Mitzrayim, who's the real player over here? Moshe Rabbeinu. Who the prophet talk about first? Who Aaron and Moshe? When they were speaking to Paroi, who was the main player? Aaron and Moshe. Aaron, Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't speak. Aaron was the main speaker. What does it say there? Heim Hamadavim Aparim Melech Mitzrayim Heim Shabbeinu Tom Mitzrayim. Who Moshe and Aaron? That's Moshe and Aaron. It's not. That's Aaron and Moshe. What's the chiddush? The chiddush is that where Aaron did whatever he could to take Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, even if Moshe Rabbeinu did more than him, practically, but that's Aaron and Moshe, exactly the same. And when it comes to taking Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, speaking to Paroi, of course Aaron spoke more, but Moshe couldn't help it. He did whatever he could. Who Aaron and Moshe? Whatever you can possibly do, and you do the best you can, that is all the Bayou Shrine wants from you. Even though he did less than Moshe.
But what, Moshe
did? Of course he did. Of course Moshe took Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. That's possible to us. But the chiddush is that don't think that's because Moshe did more than Aaron, he's valued as more. No, Aaron fulfilled his potential. Therefore, we're going to put him first to show you that lesson is true. Now look, that's Moshe and Aaron. Yes. Yeah. It's very, very difficult to learn it on a basic level. And Moshe Rabbeinu could have spoken to Paroi when. It's very difficult to understand on a basic level. Basically, what Pshat was, Moshe Rabbeinu should not have argued, according to Mefarshim, he should have asked Hashem for help. That was his taina. He couldn't. Moshe Rabbeinu could not have spoken to Paroi. He can't. And the Rosh Hashanah discusses why Hashem Kodesh Baruch Hu created Moshe with that speech and pediment. What for? Different Pshatim. The Rosh Hashanah got very nice Pshat. He says that nobody can say Moshe Rabbeinu is a, you know, he talks people off their feet. He's a smooth talker. He wasn't a smooth talker, and he spoke Klal Yisrael. Another fact is, they say that Moshe Rabbeinu, his Kedusha was so great. His Kedusha, he had so much Kedusha that it totally, it destroyed his capacity to express himself in a physical world.
He wasn't born like that.
He was born. No, he was born. Okay, that's one legend. Another legend says he was born like that. It's just too much. By Hasinai though, once the Torah was given down to after on Earth, he could speak perfectly normally again, because he managed to define the finite and the infinite were no longer fighting. There's a whole discussion over there that's Russia's Iran. I think Rabbi Tat talks about it. He's got one tape called Silence. I'd love to talk today about silence. And it's quiet for about 1 minute. Everyone starts giggling and feeling fidgety. But that is the concept here of Moshe and Aaron. Now look at that's Moshe and Aaron doing whatever they could to do what they could. Now look at this. Who's Hari? Now listen to this. It's brilliant. I've got to tell you that one of the tricks, one of the most difficult things in fundraising, besides actually asking for the money, is trying to catch a donor. Yeah? Don't answer the phone, don't answer emails, don't answer their mobiles. So you've got to find out, you've got to work with the CID or the FBI, or maybe, where is this guy hanging out? Where's Governor Tsakalos? Where's the Governor Tsakalos? Ah, but he's on Monday the 30th, Governor's 50 minutes earlier, because you've got to find out exactly where and when and how to catch him. It's mummish a cat and mouse. Yeah, and he knows that people are waiting for him, so he's going to have done different minions. You've got to think like chess players. Ah, so he thinks he's in Davenesh. So everyone thinks he's not in Davenesh. For sure, go in Davenesh. It's very hard. So we've got Paray. Paray is not interested in having Moshe Rabbeinu coming to his palace. You can be quite sure. He's got people there with daggers and spears. Not interested in seeing Moshe Rabbeinu telling him to take Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim. What does Hashem say to Moshe Rabbeinu? I'll tell you where to catch him. Catch him by the Yoyer. Catch him by the Nile. Why? Why is he by the Nile? Because Paro pretended that he was a god. And most probably one of the advantages of a god is that he does not excrete. I mean, doesn't show very much to a god if he has to excrete. And therefore Paro, every morning, he'd go out to the Oyer hoping that nobody's out there doing early morning fishing, otherwise he'd go all the way down the river and do what he had to do. And that's why people thought he was a god. Ask Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, why? Why? What did he do that for? What did he do that for? Paro was one of the most important and powerful kings Klal Yisrael ever, that the whole world ever saw. He had a huge, huge chunk of the earth belonging to him. Certainly now, this time when on the famine. He was so powerful, he was a powerful ruler. In Hebrew we say, Ma chaser lo. What's he lacking? He had to be a god as well? Be a powerful king over major Mitzrayim and all the whole area there. Why did you have to become a god as well? Now let's think about it. To become a god, you know, if a person had a little bit too much Allbran in the morning, yeah, he's going to be extremely uncomfortable the whole day because he's got to keep up his god image. It's not easy to keep up a god image. Not easy. You know, the guy had charms on Shabbos and he's pushing some buttons. Sorry, next time he's going to go to the next morning. Which means he is sitting there in important meetings, yeah, with, you know, sort of jumping up and down because he's got to keep his god image. What for? Why do you need that for? Only because he wanted more covered. Only because he wanted not only a king, but a god too. Which means he twisted himself into a pretzel, made himself suffer because he wanted to have that bit more covered. Why? Because he felt that just by being a king is not enough. He needs more. That's the difference between Rosh and Tzadik. That's the difference between Moshe and Aaron and Paray. Moshe and Aaron knew, whatever I'm supposed to do, I'll do to my fullest potential. That's all Hashem wants. Paray, no. My potential is not enough. I've got to go more. I've got to change myself and be uncomfortable and physically pretend I'm somebody else. Unless I do that, I'm not fulfilling myself. That's the difference between Moshe and Aaron and Paray. You see, people sometimes dress in the most ridiculous clothes. Yeah, because they want to look better. You know, they got a very fine Italian suit on, because if you wear a coat over it, because they possibly can't see it. So they walk around in the freezing cold with their suits. Why? Because it's possible they're Paris. It's possible you get a certain image you've got to keep up, and therefore, however uncomfortable it is, you've got to keep up that image. That is the concept over here of who Moshe and Aaron, and that's Paris. That's one pshat. There's another pshat.
Does that mean that he has to basically alter his entire life, his eating patterns, his
religion? Everything! Everything. This, I mean, just think. Think what this poor fellow had to go through in order to keep up his image.
He says to really twice.
Because people are there. He had to get up early in the morning. Yeah, but nobody's around. Probably made the law. Nobody's allowed to get up early in the morning when the king goes for his walk. Right? I don't know. What he had to change his whole life around just for this stupid god image. Amazing. This guy, though, Hans von Levitz once said that he was outside the mirror and there was this big
truck, this big garbage truck was reversing. And one guy was putting the bins into the garbage truck. So he said, so his fellow said to him, Tetzel Chaim Levitz, you should know that sometimes I drive and this guy puts the rubbish into the dumpster in the garbage truck. So Chaim Levitz said, I never realized that even a garbage collector has driver. That's how far it goes. Mama should change your whole life because of Giver. That a cupid from Manchester says, unfortunately today, people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't like to impress people they don't know. That's what life's all about today. And that is Mamish, that's Moshe and Aaron's difference between Moshe and Aaron and Pari. Another difference is a bit. With Eli Meir Bloch was from Amir, from Lithuania, tremendous godel, from Telz Rosh Shiva. I think he was killed in the war. I think he was killed in the Second World War. He says a very, very important lesson. Certainly in politics, you find the following thing becoming true. He's a very idealistic person. Idealistic. Let's not think of any names, nothing, any characters. Idealistic. They enter politics because of idealism. They want to change the social pattern. They want to change the security of a country. They want to change the rights of workers, whatever it may be. They join a political party. And they join it seriously with good, the same for my motive. They're really thinking for the other person. They get sucked in, and somewhere down the line, they slip all the way down. And so that's why we see politicians making a complete U-turn. 180 degree shift somewhere down the line, because possibly they're seeing that the polls aren't in their favour. So they check out what the polls are saying, or the polls want a more centrist government. Okay, we're all centrist today, all of us. Kadima, Labour, Likud, we're all centrist, all going to give back Stachim, all going to give back. Because now it's a quiet time. Rahman al-Islam doesn't take much to make Israel withdraw from the Arabs. We're all far right. So you're going to kill the Arabs, you're going to take back the land. Oh, what the polls say now that the most important thing is to focus now is on security. Everyone's into security. So they make changes as time goes along. Which means what happens very simply is that they go into it the same shemayim, I honestly believe it, and then somewhere down the line, it's more about them than what they're doing. Same thing about a shul. A fellow wants to start a shul, and he really wants to start with a certain group of people. And he really means for their good. And then, somewhere down the line, somebody better than him could do to the shul a lot better than he is. So instead of stepping down and being president, he makes all-out war with that person and pulls the whole shul down. Which means what he's done basically is, he's put himself instead of the common interest. This can happen in jobs, this can happen in anything. Who Aaron and Moshe, says Rashi, Haim Shin Stavu Haim Shekaimu. They're the same Aaron HaKohen when they were commanded and when they were Mekaimed. There was no difference from the time they were commanded Hitzirah Bnei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim out to Yavosom. From the time they were told to take Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. When was that? Moshe Rabbeinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tell Aaron to do it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron's happy with you. There's no jealousy. They were all in it for the right motives. All the same Shemayim. They were holding exactly the same level of Hema Medabrim, or Pari Melech Mitzrayim, or Hoitzis Meis on Mitzrayim, who Moshe Aaron. They were exactly the same people that they were actually when they started working on what they were told to do. When they started to get themselves engrossed in their actions, getting engrossed in a project, they were left in exactly the same level as they started off. Nothing was lost. They had the same Shemayim as they started off with. Now this is a very, very important lesson. It happens often, Rachman al-Islam, that, you know, a Moisev starts off and it starts off with the same Shemayim. It starts off the same Shemayim. A Moisev, an institution, a Shiva, a Shul, starts off the same Shemayim, and somewhere down the line, Gaiva gets involved. And there's Gaiva and then there's Machlekes, and then it's the same Shemayim, Avada, of course it's the same Shemayim, and the Holy Shiva falls to pieces, and there's Machlekes and there's Chil Hashem. It takes great people to step down when they're supposed to. As far as I know, I can't remember clearly, as far as I know, the Netziv started, she was Chachmir Lublin. The Netziv, the great Netziv, stepped down for Chaim Brisk, V'chaim Soloveitchi, V'chaim Brisk. What's that? I think it's his great nephew actually. Much, much younger than him. But he has Rosh Yeshiva. And he stepped down for Reb Chaim because Reb Chaim gave Shiva better than him. That takes gadlus. To step back and say, you know what? I'm in it for the Yeshiva, not for me. Very rarely do you find people who have that gadlus. Very rarely. And that takes place as well with the Chavrusa. Within the Chavrusa, you both sit down with the Gemara, you both want to learn. And you have an argument what's Peshat in the Gemara. Or what's Peshat in the Rashi. And you argue, and your Chavrusa argues, and it's backwards and forwards, and it's backwards and forwards. There's a certain moment where truth actually kicks in. And you actually realize, hey, whoa, my Chavrusa actually has a point here. My Chavrusa actually is right, and I'm talking. Now, at that second, it's very difficult to step back and say, whoa, you're right, let me hear it again. You're right, I step back. No, but you carry on fighting. Yeah, you carry on fighting. No, it's not Peshat. And you're trying to convince yourself now, and you're getting deeper and deeper, and once there's a point of no return. Eventually, you know, you're shouting and you're screaming, and you know very well, you feel disgusting. That is the point of Hu Aaron and Moshe and Moshe Aaron. You're starting off with Shem Shemayim, carry on till the end. If it's wrong, step back. Fine, to say that. It's Torah, it's not you. You've got to keep yourself out of the picture. Very, very important lesson. Lesson number two. Yep. Lesson number three is... Another pshat is like this. Many people think that leadership is easy because all they see is the leaders in the limelight. All they see is the glory. Don't see the guts. They don't see the difficulty in leading, the difficulty in running a business, running a family. It's difficult. Moshe and Aaron weren't interested in how difficult it was or how pleasurable it was. It was all the same for mine. The Pasuk says, who are Aaron and Moshe? These are Aaron and Moshe, asher omer Hashem lehem hoitziu es b'nei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim al tzivoisom. Now, Klal Yisrael are leaving al tzivoisom. What's al tzivoisom, says Rashi, according to the Shavotim? Imagine how popular Moshe and Aaron were that day. Oh, Marish, unbelievable pop. By the way, sorry. On the last vote, what proved Moshe Rabbeinu totally doing it the same Shemayim? He can be involved in something of getting Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, and eventually getting them from Mitzrayim, taking them in the Midbar, and eventually receiving the Torah, and he takes the Luchos and smashes them. Why? He didn't see Klal Yisrael in the right level. Unbelievable. He reached this stage, but how can I smash it? No. If it needs to be smashed, smash it. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the gallows of Moshe Rabbeinu. Here we have another pshat is like this. That Klal Yisrael were leading Bitshiv Oysom. Moshe Rabbeinu were probably on their shoulders. Yeah, being rode out of everyone with Moshe and Aaron all going around in the cameras flashing, all the front page. Moshe and Aaron take Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Gavaldi, unbelievable. Ah! Everything, Mamish's been waiting for this. Mamish, the popularity ratings are high. Moshe and Aaron are on their shoulders. Unbelievable. Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen, prior to that, had an extremely difficult time. Moshe and Aaron had to speak to Paro, Hey Muhammad Dabin and Paro Melech Mitzrayim Ohitzu Es Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim. Those were the same people who went to Paro and said, Paro, Hashem said they got to leave Mitzrayim. Hashem? Again, translation, God. Talking about me? No, there's Hashem. Really? Yeah, sure. Throw them out, and he got thrown out, and again, and again, and again. And not only power was getting at them, they had Klal Yisrael as well. They're going to Moshe and Aaron. What are you doing? They're the biggest troublemakers. You can imagine them walking in the street, and people were sweating, sweat pouring on their face. You see Moshe and Aaron, people started yelling at them. It's all your fault. I got to get up 4 o'clock in the morning to fetch the tavern. Before you came along, we were fine. Make no difference to them. Who Moshe Aaron, who Aaron and Moshe. Whether it's taking Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, or whether it means speaking to the Paro Melech Mitzrayim, I've got a job to do. It's popular? It's popular. If it's not popular, it's not popular. What do I care? Who Moshe Aaron, who Aaron and Moshe, who Moshe and Aaron, who spoke to Paro, who took Klal Yisrael out, and made no difference to them. To lead, one's got to lead on top. One's got to lead from the very top. One's got to lead from where one is. Whether it's popular or not popular, you've got to do what you have to do. Those are leaders. The famous story of Reb Nachum from Chernobyl. Reb Nachum from Chernobyl was once in a little inn in the Kretschmer, in Poland, and he's there with a few Hasidim, and he's staying by Kretschmer is owned by a farmer, and in the middle of the night, the farmer hears sobbing coming from the room, and he walks inside and thought maybe the bed's not comfortable, maybe something fell on him. He hears sobbing coming from the room. He goes up to the room, and he opens the door, and he sees the Nochemke sitting on the floor there, crying. Is everything okay? Did somebody die? Are you feeling unwell? He said, no. So what are you crying about? He says, what I'm crying about. We're in Poland, we're in Golos. What am I crying about? Base Minister destroyed. What do we have left? So he says, Golos? What is that? He says, Golos is a no base for Migdosh. And Eretz Yisrael is like, ah, no, Mashiach is... Okay. So the farmer thinks, he goes to his wife and says to him, you know, we've got a daven for Mashiach. We've got a daven for Mashiach. We've got to get out this cause, a daven for Mashiach. So I said, Mashiach? Are you crazy? Are you crazy about Mashiach? We've got a cow, we've got our sheep, we've got our donkeys, we've got our chickens. We've got a wonderful life here. What Mashiach? What are you talking about? What's going to be the Mashiach? The farmer's always used to listen to his wife, very wise wife. He goes down to Reb Nachum and says to him, Reb Nachum, very nice about Mashiach, but you know what's going to be in my house and my chickens and my cow and my donkey, and what's going to be with that? Reb Nachum says, you worried about your cow and everything that? And what happens when the Tatars and the Cossacks come along and take that? He's talking about going to Eretz Yisrael, where Mashiach will be totally in control, no going will bother us. That's Mashiach. Good point. Goes up to his wife, and he says to his wife, you know, we've got chickens and donkeys and cats, but what happens when the Tatars and Cossacks come along? Huh? So she said, you're right, tell them, Nachum, to take all the Cossacks and Tatars there to Seoul, we'll stay here with our donkey and our cattle. These are Nebuch people who are stuck in a godless mentality. These are people where the things are difficult, or even if things are good, they stay exactly where they are. Moshe and Aaron, when things are difficult, made no difference to them. They have to do what they have to do. And what's it got to do with the parasha? Unbelievable this. Look at this. It says, the pasuk says beforehand, Vav pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe ve'al Aaron. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron. Vayitzavim al Bnei Yisrael. And he commanded Bnei Yisrael, v'alparim melech Mitzrayim, and parim melech Mitzrayim, lohoitzias Bnei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim, to take Klai Yisrael out of Meretz Mitzrayim. So the shaila is, Vaidaba Hashem al Moshe v'Aaron, v'tzavim, and to command Paroi. I can't understand why he's commanding Paroi. But why is he commanding Bnei Yisrael? Why is he commanding Bnei Yisrael to leave Mitzrayim? Bnei Yisrael would love to leave Mitzrayim. They're being beaten, and they're being starved, and the children are being bricked into walls to fill their quota of bricks, and the children are being slaughtered to help Paroi with his leprosy. And you've got to command Klai Yisrael to leave Mitzrayim. What's that fear over there? So the Kotzke says, the Kotzke and so as well in Nechdush Arim, he brings in Perek Vav Pasuk Zayin, will be beforehand, it says, V'lakachti eschem li la'om, I'll take them for me as a nation, V'yishi lachem le'lekim, and I'll be to them as a God, V'yidatim k'ani Hashem alekeichem, and I'll make it be known to you that I am Hashem your God, Hamoitzi Eskan that takes you out mitachas Sivalos Mitzrayim, from under the Sivalos Mitzrayim. Sivalos Mitzrayim means under the burden of Mitzrayim. It's a bit of Chassidus Shavuot, but it's MS despite the case. He says mitachas Sivalos Mitzrayim. This is a Kotzke. Kotzke is always.
Great.
Mamish.
Plifkin always.
Mamish, the arrow, always the top. However painful it is, it hits exactly the bullseye. Always. Matachas Sivlois Mitzrayim means Sevel can also mean carrying something, being able to coping with something. Savlanut, to cope. Matachas Sivlois Mitzrayim means HaKadosh Baruch Hu took them out from coping with Mitzrayim. In other words, it's like this, that until a person realizes how deep down and how broken they really are, they can never ever hope for a tikkun. They can never hope to be repaired. Unfortunately, I've been involved a little bit in the past with narcotics. Yeah, not on a personal level, but I've had a bit of drug counselling training, and the best way to deal with an alcoholic and a drug addict is, unfortunately, to allow them to mount. You have to wait until they actually hit rock bottom. So wait till they hit rock bottom. What's a mile of hitting rock bottom? Which means you allow them to move to fall lower and lower, and actually give someone them a move to go even lower until boom, there's nothing there. You know, this guy, this fellow who was an alcoholic, and he blamed everybody else, and he thought he was doing okay. It wasn't his fault until he realized that somebody else in the room lost their keys, and he really realized he doesn't have any keys. He realized he doesn't have a car, he doesn't have a home, he doesn't have an office. So he realized that he can't lose any keys because he doesn't have any keys. And that hit him so hard, they realized, hey, I haven't even got any keys, nothing belongs to me, I don't even have a box I can lock, I'm in this institution. That suddenly he realized that, oh, I'm an alcoholic, I've got to crawl out of my hole. A person sometimes only reaches levels of hakara when he only starts to grow when he realizes how nebuchalo he is. Metachas Tivos Mitzrayim means that Klal Yisrael till that stage were quite happy with where they were. They were quite happy with being asleep. You know, we're getting our food, we get a bit of sleep, so we get beaten, we get hit. Okay. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said no. By doing that, you're never ever going to get the Geula. So Metachas Tivos Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them the feeling that I can't anymore. They took away the sablanut. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away their feeling and they said, no, that's it, I've had enough, I can't anymore. Stop. Only then could the Klal Yisrael now be roi to get the Geula. Only when they started shouting, stop, I can't anymore, let's get out of this hole, could Klal Yisrael now start climbing out of the terrible pit of Golus. That's when Tachas Tivos Mitzrayim took them out of the level of their sablanut. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made them realize that they can't anymore. Enough, stop. That's Tachas Tivos Mitzrayim. It's very sad, but I always picture Nebuch, the children who were born in the concentration camp, and they were. There were a few children who were born in the concentration camp. There were, must have been. And they were babies, and they may have been toddlers. And Nebuch, these children believe that that is life. Watchtowers, and dogs, and gassings, and ash from human body. And that was life. The only way to grow, the only way to really strengthen ourselves, and to get ourselves out of the market to realize that we can be so much greater. That this godless mentality has made us be very satisfied where we are. Very satisfied where we are. We're satisfied with the learning we have. We're satisfied with the levels of middos we have. We're satisfied with the situation of godless we're in. We're fine. Baruch Hashem, we have our food. We have our Gemara. We have... HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if you want to become really great, you've got to aspire. Nebuch, pathetic. Pathetic, look at me. Oh, how much do I know already? I don't know much more. And you start filling yourself up with much more. Nebuch, look where I am. Look at Klal Yisrael in Golus. You can't even walk down the streets in Europe when you get south to that shoe and you get beaten up. You go to a shul inside the shul, you get beaten up. In Eretz Yisrael, you go to places in Eretz HaKodesh. You go to places in Eretz HaKodesh where Rachman son of Drew goes, he'll be killed. That's Eretz Yisrael. That's Reish Tikvas, Reish Tikvaseinu. Mamish, we have everything. Yes, sure. Go to Ramallah, you have everything. What's that? So wherever it is, I'm not sure the Hatikvah, excuse my ignorance, but that's who we have. That's we're happy with that. We've got to crawl out. We've got to say, Rabbi Yisraelim, it's enough, I can't anymore, I've got to become greater, I've got to become closer, I've got to, there must be more out there. That is the idea over here, Matachas Tivos Mitzrayim. So Gedal Yisro, take us out of the Kodesh of Rokha. Rashiva Tovadah. Tovadah. He says the Shema Chassid in a very nice book. He said that there's a Medrash that says that Klal Yisrael, that a slave had never left Mitzrayim. A slave had never left Mitzrayim. It's impossible for a slave to leave Mitzrayim. It was never left Mitzrayim. So we imagine, how come slaves never left Mitzrayim? Because there's huge watchtowers. There was electric wire, electric fences wiring. There were dogs, and therefore any slave that came past dressed in his old clothes, they knew he was a slave, and they'd take him and beat him and bring him back. No slave ever left Mitzrayim. So they were very sure they never needed that. They had a propaganda machine. in Mitzrayim is a propaganda machine. What's a propaganda machine? It's great to be a slave. It's great to be a slave. To serve Paro, what can be better than serving Paro? However difficult it is, it's for the sake of the nation, sake of society. Therefore, no slave ever wanted to leave Mitzrayim. Not something that they couldn't. They had no will to leave Mitzrayim. And Terkosh Borko came and Tachas Shivlos Mitzrayim and realized, this is what a Jew is supposed to be. Serving a Paro, being beaten on a daily basis, children being snatched. We're much bigger than this. We've got a nation coming to us. We've got to build ourselves into a nation. Go out to receive the Torah. Go to Eretz Yisrael. But the propaganda machine was so strong that even believed themselves that it's great to be a slave. You know, it's always in Kiros, one always says, you know, you ask a person, what's better, to be happy or good? You know, what's better, to be happy or good? Everyone says it is to be good. And then you define what's good, everything but stick, you know, the whole Rav Noach stick. But it's just actually a brilliant line. But the idea is, what is happy? What is happy? You ask a person, what's better, to be happy or good?
No, happy or
good. Ha-
happy or good?
Happy or good?
Happy or good? The guy says good. First be good rather than be happy. Yeah, good. Tommy, have you seen the stick around?
What?
A buffoof stick. Buffoof stick. Have you seen a buffoof stick around today, yes or no? How do you know you haven't seen one? Maybe for dozens of them. Fine. So before you can answer what's good, you've got to find out what good means. Come to our yeshiva. We'll teach you what good's all about. Check it out. Check it out. So that was the whole idea of... That was the whole idea of appreciating where you are. You can't say life is good. What do you mean, what's good? What good is it you have an addiction to cigarettes? That's good, right? It's good the fact that people get used to terrible things, but it's not the ideal. And that's where you've got to climb out in order to get the geula, in order to have geula and in our own lives. We've got to appreciate that we fucking got it. Just one little maestro on the last story I gave about the last part I gave about who most of the are, and even in good times or bad times, you got to do what you have to do. There's a story of Chaim Sanza. A little bit chassidish is here, but okay. From Chaim Sanza. Chaim Sanza is one of the Gedolei Olam, was quoted in the Mishabura a few times up Yalacha. Mishabura brings him down with Chaim Sanza. He doesn't bring any other chassidish or other. Chaim Sanza brings out of Chaim Sanza. Okay. He doesn't bring him that often.
What? Every time he brings a
grow. Anyway, so he brings the Chaim Sanza in Hilchos. He brings it a few times to Hilchos.
The
Chaim Sanza says it is. The Chaim Sanza, I'm not sure it's safer. Chaim Sanza is the Klosenberg Rebbe. The Sanz Klosenberg dynasty comes from him. Tremendous Ilui. So he once went to a village and he went walking around the village and suddenly smelled this unbelievable smell. He says, Mama, it's the smell of Gan Eden. Where's this coming from? He follows his nose through the streets. And eventually the smell gets stronger and stronger until he comes to a door. A little broken down house, a little broken down hut. He knocks on the door and this man opens up a nice face with a beard and he says to him, my name's Chaim Sanza. Oh, Chaim, please come inside. Sits him down, gives him a glaze of vodka, bronfen, a glaze, what he gives him. Gives him a bit of a lekach, gives him a bit of bread, whatever. And he said, tell me, there's a smell here of Gan Eden. Where's it coming from? I don't know. I haven't got the special, you know, what's it called? Haze. What's it called? The English?
Haze,
air freshener of Gan Eden. I don't know what he's talking about. He says, he walks around the house and the smell gets stronger and stronger. He comes to the cupboard. He opens up the cupboard. He said, do you mind if you look in the cupboard? He said, no. Opens up the cupboard and takes out the clothing of a priest. He said, Mamish Gan Eden, the clothing of a priest. So Nebuch, Chassidim thought Nebuch maybe he wants to convert. I mean, Nebuch maybe he's losing it. The clothes of a priest is Gan Eden.
A non-Jewish priest.
Yeah, a priest. So he said, what's going on here? He said, okay, I'll tell you the story. He said, I'm the person who goes out, I'm the garbage stock of the city, of the village. And every time our mona comes or Yosin comes, you know, I've got to go around. People respect me for my Mesiras Nefesh. People like me for my Mesiras Nefesh. And they give me money. And Baruch Hashem, people come. Everyone comes to me, and I give, make sure each person leaves with a sufficient amount to help them. And people respect me. I get sissy and shul. One day, I went collecting once, and another person came. I went collecting twice. And this time, the second time, people... I used to go collecting once, twice a week. This was the second time in the same day. People used the last kopeks. They gave me the last bits of money. In Ebruch, and these people, what did they have? They took bread out of the thing and sold it. They had mom with the last bits of money they came and they gave me. I was just about to go to sleep. I already got undressed, in my dressing gown, and get knocked on the door, and the woman who's crying hysterically, her husband has been put into jail and he needs a certain amount of money to release him. What am I supposed to do? I go around again. Not only they'll scream at me, not only will they not give me money, they'll scream at me. What am I supposed to do? He said, well, what do you want to do? So he has one eitzah. On top of the hill, there's a little pub there, a tavern. And the tavern, there's one Jew who's a very, very stingy guy. Very stingy Jew. Very stingy Jew. And this Jew was terrible. He hated from people. He hated any mitzvahs. But he was extremely eccentric. And he went and he said, maybe this guy give me money. He goes up there. And he comes inside and opens the door and there's smoke and the mocking and the laughing completely fills out of place. And he walks up to the Jew and the Jew's got a bright red face, drinking a big thing of beer. And he says to him, you know, I need some tzedakah. And they all start laughing. They all start hitting their thighs laughing. The Jew wants tzedakah. So you know what? I'll give you tzedakah. How much do you need? He said, I need 5,000 rubles. 5,000 rubles? Ah! 5,000 rubles? I'll give you 5,000 on one condition. You entertain us. What do you want me to do? He says, come with me. Goes to the back there, goes to his home, and he fetches a dressing of a priest, of a galach, of a priest. So they want you to walk right through town with this priest clothing on and give whatever you want. He says, my children, what's with me? A cheder wants it. You do it, I'll give you the money. He puts it on. And everyone starts jeering at him. Look at that Jew. Everyone starts laughing and throwing things at him. And the children of the town think Nebuchadnezzar has gone off and they think he's a mishumud. And they all start shouting and screaming at him, go, get out of town! All start screaming at him. Anyway, he comes out to Nebuchadnezzar, broken man, white and broken and tired and haggard. He said, okay, give me the money. What can he do? He promised. He gave him 5,000, threw it at him and he left. He took the clothes and he put it in his cupboard and he forgot all about it. He said, this is the smell of Gan Eden. The smell of Gan Eden is when a person has been moist and nefesh. Even when it's glorious to do that very defined, but when it's hard, when it's difficult to do it, then, that's the smell of Gan Eden. And legend says that Rav Chaim Sanz told him to be buried in these clothing, and to be buried in his priest's clothing, and years later, they for some reason or another, they had to exhume a certain area of the Beis HaChaim, of the cemetery, and they found a person buried there in galach's clothing. They couldn't understand. And the tourists made investigations and they realized that this person was a Jew, actually dressed in galach's clothing with a...
No, he was saved. I think the goyim dug up the body.
Yeah.
And his body wasn't his body was saved, exactly. They thought that they were like wrecking the Jewish cemetery or something like that.
Anyway, but that's who Moshe Aaron. But it's guts of glory that goes to the same. That's one last thing. One last thing over here.
If he packs in the Eastern wear clothes in your
yeah, that's not fair. Such a lit fact, Rob. Such a lit fact. You kill it. here. Even worse. Just one thing on the parasha about the Makkos. Perik Ches Posuk Tes. It talks about the Makkah of Tzfardea. And it said that Tzfardeim spread all over Mitzrayim. And they went all over Mitzrayim and they went all over the place. But the Chassus Eretz Mitzrayim. And he said, okay, but you don't wait for the Pari said to Moshe Rabbeinu, please daven for me, he daven for him, he said, for Oed to say, only the Oed will remain. Tomorrow, the Tzfardeim will leave you, umibatechan from your houses, umibatechan from your servants, umibatechan from your nation, rak be'oit to Aaron, no problem. So the next pasuk, pasuk test, vayas Hashem kedvar Moshe, Hashem did like Moshe says, vay Musa had tzfardim and abotim and chatzeros and asodos, and the tzfardim died from their houses, from the chatzeros and asodos from the fields. After Kliyaka, why the pasuk have to say this arichus over here? Vayas Hashem kedvar Moshe, vay Musa had tzfardim and abotim and chatzeros and asodos. Just say, vayas Hashem kedvar Moshe, vay Musa had tzfardim. Why do you have to say clearly and abotim and chatzeros and asodos? So here's the diuk, that daska from the houses, the fields and the asodos, that from the chateros and sodas, that's where they died. But where didn't they die? From the tzfadim that went inside the tanurim. Mm. The tzfadim that went inside the ovens. They went inside the ovens of the went inside the ovens of the mitzrim, they didn't die. And they, although it was mamish unbeable mess, everyone else died and they jumped out of the ovens and they went back into the oil. They didn't die. Now, just imagine the scene, of a philosophical frog. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told frogs to go all over Mitzrayim. Part of the deal was to go into the lily ponds, to go into the bath, to go into their all over the place, and also to go into the tamarim, which means I can be Mitzrayim Mitzvah Hashem by just jumping in a whole mass of us into the lily pond and jumping, hopping up and down, making a lot of noise, and that's how I make the mark of tzfardim. You get this frummer, who wants a serious nefesh. Get this frummer who wants to climb into that oven. Why are you pushing yourself? What are you trying to do? There's somebody else who, why are you being such a frummer and you'd be the one going to go into the tunnel? Shmerov. And he's getting hotter and hotter, and all of them are just jumping up and down, watching him, waving at him, and throwing frummer inside the oven. Shmerov. What's the end of the story? All of them died. The ones in the oven jumped up and they survived. Mysterious nefesh. If someone look at people with Moshe nefesh. This person who's sitting and learning the whole day long. Why didn't take life a bit easier? Work a bit more. Learn a bit less. Do a bit less mitzvahs. You frumma, why working so hard? No. The frummas inside the ovens are the ones who survived. And they're going to be jumping up at a certain time and other people are not going to be jumping up so much. That is the idea of the tzfadim inside the... Are you going to say to yourself, it's not made for me? I'm not the kind of one. There must be other. There's certain people born from us. I'm not the person who made the nefesh. No. That frog jumped up. All the frogs originated from one origin. They all came from the same frog. There's some people who worked themselves on a made the nefesh and they jumped up and reached the level that it's supposed to reach. And the other frogs died because they want to have an easy life in a lily pond. Plenty of lessons in this parasha. That's Kliyaka. I mean, I'm sort of enhancing a little bit, but that's the idea behind the Kliyaka. Okay, the brain seems to give us understanding that we're deep in God, and the brain seems to give us it shouldn't be a God, it shouldn't be too difficult, but we should realize enough and give us the Yeshua of Ezra Hashem.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I'm not sure.